It's a blessing to be here. Praise God. I want to extend another welcome to everyone. It's good to see the place so full. Praise God. Maybe those of us who are able to, we can kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you for the church and for the body of believers that you have blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for the brothers and sisters and for our commitment to each other and for our desire to move a good direction toward the way you've taught us. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us, that we could know how to live in this day and age, Lord, in our modern age where there's so many pressures and there's so many things to distract us, things that are maybe not totally evil, but they're just distractions. Lord, help us to know how we can provide for our families and live for you with all our hearts. God, we just pray you would open your word to us today. Help us, Lord, that we could have hearts turned toward you. Help us to have good soil, ears that are open to receive your word. I pray for each one in this room. Pray for all the young people. I pray that they could have hearts turned toward you. In their younger days, Lord, the ones that have not yet surrendered their lives to you, I pray that you would work in their hearts. Lord, I pray that the ones whose hearts are straying from you, Lord, that they would be convicted. God, I just pray that we could all hear from your word, hear from heaven, Lord. Just ask that all of us could be conformed more into your image. Help us, God, that we could know how to face the world out there and how to turn away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help us to know, God, how we can face the pressures that are going to be coming on us in the days ahead. Oh, God, help us that we could be transformed more into your image. We ask you, Lord, to feed your people today. Bless your inheritance. Lord, commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. So appreciated everything that was shared this morning, preached. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the great shepherd of the sheep, and our potter. I want to greet you in his name. This morning, the burden on my heart is to preach about the clay and the potter's vessel. If you want to turn your Bibles over to Isaiah 64, verse 4, it says, verse 8, Isaiah 64, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." A very encouraging verse, how we are clay, and God is the potter. And if you just take a moment to think about that, there is a lot of meat in that verse. To start our message out, let's turn over to 2 Kings. I have a little story to read there as we set the foundation for the message. After that, we're going to give an overview of the message and get into the message. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 4. We have a story of this widow woman that had two sons. Let's begin in verse 1. 2 Kings 4, verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, Thine handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. Wow. Just imagine how this widow woman felt. What a distressing situation. How this man was going to come and take her sons away from her. And because of her husband passing away. And she just, out of her desperation, asked the prophet, What shall I do? And out of the faith, I really appreciated the opening talking about the shield of faith. Out of her faith in God, God worked a great miracle and filled these vessels. And I was just thinking how, you know, each one of us represent a vessel. And God is looking for vessels that are emptied of themselves so he can fill them. How can we be that vessel? Hopefully we can see a few more things in God's word today. God needs vessels to fill with his spirit. There's a verse, I should have it for my second key verse, but in 2 Timothy it says about the vessels of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. And that's my goal. That'd be my goal for this message, is that we could see how we can become more like this vessel, fit for God's use, a channel of God's blessing to others. A hope to the hopeless, a sunshine to the sad, a help to the needy, a blessing to the body of Christ, a strength to the weary, an encouragement to the downcast, a Aaron and Hur to our Moses, a sunbeam in the darkness, a drink to the thirsty, a fit vessel, a channel prepared for the use of our Master. Okay, to give a little overview, we're going to look at a few definitions, and going to look at the word clay, the word potter, and the word vessel. Then number two, we're going to look at a little deeper look at clay. Number three, we're going to look at a potter. Number four, we're going to look at fire. Number five, we're going to look at a vessel ready for use. Okay, let's take a look at the definition of clay. It's a very, very simple part of God's creation. It's not very, maybe it's more complex than I know, but clay is simply part of the earth, part of the ground. The word clay is mentioned 33 times in the Bible, and there are five different Hebrew words translated clay. So it has different shades of meaning. Those words are comer, teat, kasaf, mehabeth, and so forth. Five of the times are mentioned in John chapter 9 where Jesus took clay and healed the man's eyes. We'll talk more of that later. Okay, clay is, to be technical with the substance of clay, it's a mixture of silex and alumina, sometimes with lime, magnesia, and metallic oxides, a species of earth which is firmly coherent, weighty, compact, and hard when dry, but stiff, viscid, and docile when moist, and smooth to the touch, not readily diffusible in water, and when mixed, not readily subsided in it. Clays absorb water greedily and become soft, but are so tenacious as to be molded into any shape, and hence they are materials of bricks and various other vessels. And clay, the art of making pottery is one of the oldest known things that people did as far as handicrafts, one of the oldest known handicrafts. They have unearthed a potter's wheel in, I think it's in Israel, that was dated to 1500 BC. So it was an art they had way back. So that's clay, just simply something we overlook. Often we tread upon it, but it has value. And it has value in the hands of the potter. We'll get into more of that. Let's look at the word potter. The word potter is found 22 times. 10 times is potter and 12 times is potters. The Hebrew word is yotzar, potter. It means to mold into a form, to determine, to form a resolution. That's out of the Strong's. There is also another definition for the word yotzar, and it means to press, to narrow up, to be in distress, to straighten, to vex. I was like, wow, isn't that quite a picture of what God does with us sometimes? He's trying to conform us into the image of Christ, and it doesn't feel very good sometimes. That's the potter. That is our potter. Out of the Webster's, potter is one whose occupation is to make earthen vessels. Out of the Davis Bible Dictionary, a potter is one who makes earthenware pots and similar vessels. The clay was trodden by foot of men to reduce it to a paste. And I guess we're supposed to be the clay, aren't we? Reduce it to a paste. Isaiah 41:25, as the potter treadeth clay, it was then placed on a horizontal wheel before which the potter sat, turning the wheel with his hand as he shaped the vessel, or keeping the wheel in motion with his foot while he fashioned the revolving clay with his hand and arm. The finished work was glazed and baked in a furnace. The ability of the potter to mold the clay into any shape he desired is used in Isaiah 45:9, Jeremiah 18, and Romans 9 to illustrate God's sovereignty over man. Of course, along with his sovereignty, God has mercy and justice and everything else that he mixes in with that. Okay, let's look at the word vessel. The word vessel is found 45 times, and vessels found 150 times, almost 200 times in the Bible this word vessel is mentioned. A vessel is just simply, it comes from the same word as vase, or from the Spanish word vasija. This word is probably the English word vat in a different dialect, or the word phos. Some of you who know Greek, German, the word phos, that's actually from the Greek word phos, but it has similarity. Fasten, to hold. Probably allied to the word fast or fasten. We're talking about a vessel. A cask or utensil proper for holding liquids or other things, as a pipe, a barrel, a bottle, a kettle, a cup, or a dish, etc. That's a vessel, something that can contain something. So we're talking this morning about the clay and the potter's vessel and seeing how this can apply to our lives. The Bible refers to many different kinds of vessels. Earthen vessel, vessel of wood, vessel of earth, an open vessel, a potter's vessel, a broken vessel, vessel for the finer, pleasant vessel, empty vessel, chosen vessel, vessel descending, vessel of honor, possesses vessel, weaker vessel, vessels of stone, vessels of the tabernacle, vessels of the service, vessels of the altar, vessels of the sanctuary, vessels of brass and iron, vessels of silver and gold and brass, holy vessels, ministering vessels, holy vessels of God, drinking vessels, vessels to minister, goodly vessels, vessels of fine copper, vessels of bulrushes, vessels of small quantity, vessels of cups and flagons, vessels of wrath, vessels of mercy, vessels of ivory, vessels of most precious wood, brass, iron, and marble. Lots of kinds of vessels. So I'll ask the question, what kind are you? What kind of a container are you? What kind of a vessel are you for the Lord? And I trust we all desire to be that vessel unto honor, that vessel sanctified and meet, suitable for God's use. How can we become that? Okay, let's talk about point number two, about the clay. Now, why do we need to talk about clay? It's such an insignificant, or seemingly, it's just something you find along the creek bed. It's something you dig up when you're excavating. Why are we talking about clay? It's a very down-to-earth substance. Well, it has a lot to do with what God wants to talk to us about. First Kings, Solomon made great pillars for the temple. And you know where he went to make them? He went down to the clay ground between Succoth and Zaretan. He found that clay ground because he could shape and form that thing just what he wanted, so he could pour his gold and everything in there to make this pillar. Amazing. Job refers to the fact that God made him out of the clay. Very humble approach to life. Psalm 40, David speaks of God blessing him or bringing him out of the miry clay. Daniel speaks of that great, that big image, that his feet were part of clay, signifying how weak the kingdom of this world is, right? Do you agree with that? The kingdom of this world is going to fall someday. It's going to keel over. And we better have our feet on the rock. Amen. Well, we could talk more about that. I think we'll keep moving on. What is clay? What value does it have? You know what? I'll ask the question, what value does clay have by itself? Not a lot of value. How much value does clay have in the hand of the potter? A lot more value. What value do we have as individuals? You know, maybe we try to impress others, or maybe we're trying to make sure people know how valuable we are. Maybe we think we need to prove our value. And some of that's natural. We want to try to prove how valuable we are. How about, how does this express itself? Maybe we talk a lot about ourselves. We try to prove that we're valuable. Or maybe we talk a lot about our accomplishments. And I don't know where you all find yourself, but you know, sometimes we're trying to find value. Maybe we use our experience as the benchmark to measure and judge everyone else. We're trying to feel valuable. Well, I believe that trying to prove our own value is a dead-end street. It's going to run us into problems. So how can we feel valuable? If we're the clay, if we're clay, if we're dust, God formed us out of the dust, how can we find value? How can we find value? Is it not in the hands of the potter? Brothers, is it not in God's hands where we can find that value? You know, if you if you feel like dust, just be that clay in God's hands. Where is true value? Is it not in the hands of the potter? What is clay? It is really nothing of itself but a piece of worthless dirt. What are we by ourselves? Are we not really just worthless dust? But in the hands of the potter, what a difference. Maybe you're a lump of clay that wants to stay in the creek bank, and you really don't want God to deal with your life. How about that? Just stay in the creek bank. I like me, myself, and I. Maybe I'm good. How about that? That's a buzzword nowadays. I'm good. I'm good. Well, are you really good? Just think about it. Are you really good? Jesus said to that man who came, he said, "None is good save God." Why are you calling me good? If anyone was good, Jesus was good, right? But Jesus even said, "None is good but God." Jesus is God. And in John 15, Jesus says, "Without me, you can't do nothing. Without the potter, the clay can do nothing." Do we really believe this? You know, maybe in our head, but do we really believe this in our heart? Without me, you can't do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Isn't this bedrock human nature, trying to prove we're all right? I'm good. I don't need your help. I can run it myself. But you know, think about it. Think about the clay trying to tell the potter, "I'm good. You know, I'm all right. I can be just fine without you." It doesn't make sense. How about pride? Just simply being our ignorance of our nothingness without God. Pride in ourselves is just our ignorance of our nothingness without God. I have a something I want to read here called "Proud People and Broken People." Proud people focus on the failures of others. Broken people overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people are critical, fault-finding spirit, look at everyone else's faults with a microscope, but their own with a telescope. Broken people, compassionate, they forgive much because they know that they have been forgiven much. Proud people are self-righteous, look down on others, independent, self-sufficient spirit. Broken people esteem all others better than themselves, have a dependent spirit, recognize their need for others. Proud people have to prove that they are right, claim their rights. They have a demanding spirit. They're self-protective of their time, their rights, and their reputation. Broken people are willing to yield the right to be right, yield their rights to have a meek spirit. They're self-denying. Proud people desire to be served, desire to be a success. They have a drive to be recognized and appreciated, desire self-advancement. Broken people are motivated to serve others, motivated to be faithful to make others a success. They have a sense of their own unworthiness, thrilled that God would use them at all. Desire to promote others. Proud people are wounded when others are promoted and they are overlooked. They feel confident in how much they know. They keep others at arm's length. They're quick to blame others. They're unapproachable or defensive when criticized. Broken people are eager for others to get the credit, rejoice when others are lifted up, humbled by how much they have to learn, willing to risk getting close to others and to take the risks of close relationships. They're accept personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in a situation. They receive criticism with a humble, open spirit. Proud people are concerned with being respectable with what others think. They work to protect their own image and reputation. They find it difficult to share their spiritual needs with others. Broken people are concerned with being real. What matters is not what others think, but what God knows. They are willing to die to their own reputation, willing to be open and transparent with God and as others as God directs. Proud people want to be sure that no one finds out when they have sinned. Their instinct is to cover up, tend to deal in generalities when confessing sin. Broken people don't care who knows or who finds out. They are willing to be exposed because they have nothing to lose, able to acknowledge specifics when confessing sin. Proud people are concerned about the consequences of their sin, remorseful over their sin, sorry that they got found out or caught. Broken people are grieved over the cause, the root of their sin. They are truly, genuinely repented over their sin, evidenced in the fact that they forsake that sin. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" They wait for the other to come and ask forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in a relationship. Broken people are quick to admit failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary. They take the initiative to be reconciled when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in relationship. They race to the cross. They see if they can get there first, no matter how wrong the other may have been. Proud people compare themselves with others and feel worthy of honor. They're blind to their true heart condition. They don't think they have anything to repent of. Broken people compare themselves with the holiness of God and feel a desperate need for His mercy. They walk in the light, realize they have need of continual heart attitude of repentance. Proud people don't think they need revival, but are sure that everyone else does. Broken people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. I hope we choose the latter. Hope that's our heart. Lord, help us. Now let's talk about the potter. Third point. Let's turn over to John chapter 9. Here we have a down and outer. We have a helpless blind man. And that's a good example of how we are without Christ. We're all down and outers. Without Christ, we're blind. We can't see. Jesus needs to come and anoint our eyes. John chapter 9, as Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man, which is blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Wow. Now, do you think Jesus could have spoken the word and healed him? I think he could have. Do you think Jesus could have touched his eye with his hand and healed him? Yes, he could have. But why did Jesus use such a insignificant thing from the ground? Because there's some lesson for us in this. There's some lesson that he wanted to teach us by how he uses insignificant things to work in our lives. He uses very down-to-earth things that we might never think of to teach us spiritual lessons. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 18. The Lord spoke to Jeremiah and said, go down to the potter's house. I'm going to speak to you down there. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And as I was meditating on this, it just struck in my mind that this is how God works with us. He wants to mold and shape us, and it doesn't always turn out right at the first time, or the second time, or third time. But God continues working on us, on this potter's wheel, until he has that vessel created that he wants. God has a plan in mind, and everything that comes in your life is part of that plan. It doesn't feel good. It's out of your comfort zone many times, but God has a plan in mind. And if we can just keep that in our minds, that he's got a reason for allowing those things. The potter has a plan. If the clay doesn't cooperate, the potter will just continue working on it. So, how can we know when the potter's done? I don't know if we ever can know that. He's going to keep working, and we surrender to the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. Whatever due time is, he knows. God knows when that is. God knows when you're into the shape he wants you, and he's in charge. When will I become that usable vessel for God? Whenever the potter sees best. Let's trust him. Okay, here is a little story about someone on the potter's wheel. It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord. Just have your way with our lives. This simple expression, prayed by an elderly woman at a prayer meeting one night, was the source of inspiration that prompted the writing of this popular consecration hymn in 1902. From that time to the present, it has been an influential hymn in aiding individuals to examine and submit their lives to the Lordship of Christ. The author of this hymn text, Adeline Pollard, was herself experiencing a distress of soul during this time. It appears that it was a period in her life when she had been unsuccessful in raising funds to make a trip to Africa for missionary service. In this state of discouragement, she attended a little prayer meeting one night and was greatly impressed by the prayer of an elderly woman who omitted the usual request for blessings and things and simply petitioned God for an understanding of his will in life. Upon returning home that evening, Miss Pollard meditated further on the story of the potter found in Jeremiah 18. Before retiring that evening, Adeline Pollard completed the writing of all four stanzas of the hymn that is sung today, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. She finally got to Africa for a short time just prior to World War I, then spent most of the war years in Scotland. Following the war, she returned to America and continued to minister throughout New England, even though she was now very frail and in poor health. Miss Pollard wrote a number of other hymn texts throughout her life, although no one exactly knows how many, since she never wanted recognition for her accomplishments. Isn't that something? She never wanted recognition. Most of her writings were signed simply AAP. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, is her only hymn still in use today. The first line says, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. You know, do you ever find it hard to wait? It gets pretty hard to wait sometimes. Waiting on the Lord can be hard. And how about yielding? Is that sort of hard too? It takes a while for ourselves to die. How about being still? That can be hard too. How about thinking about the potter and what he's up to? He can do a lot of wonderful things in our life while we're waiting, yielded, and still. He chooses a worthless hunk of clay and forms and shapes it with the water of the Word. Then he puts it into the fire to test and try his work in the believer's life. Then he takes that vessel and puts it into his service. 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Let's go to our fourth point, talk about fire. Now, what does fire have to do with making a hunk of clay into a vessel? Well, just imagine with me, if the potter wouldn't use fire, how would you like to have a mug drinking tea that never been through the fire? It'd probably completely disintegrate. The first cup of tea would completely make it fall apart. So God puts us in the fire to test and try us. Now, I have a couple questions. How many of you would have been comfortable last night with no fire? 25, 30 degrees, no fire. How many of you would like that? No fire in your house? One man raised his hand. But now, another question. How many of you came to church this morning with no fire? I know one brother did. I watched him walking in here. But how many of you came to church without starting a fire? As soon as you turned that key, fire got started. Now, how many of you, like if your house burns down? I don't have no volunteers for that. Now, how many of you like when you try to start a trash fire and the fire won't start? You don't like that either. So we need to have the right kind of fire and the right person in charge of the fire. We need to have the right kind of fire and the right person in charge of the fire. You don't want to send a child into the barn with a box of matches. That's the wrong person in charge of the wrong kind of fire. How about, got to watch that. So, let's turn our Bibles to Daniel. We're going to talk about a big fire here and the right person in charge of the fire. This is a bad fire with the right person in charge. Daniel chapter 3, If you have the wrong fire and the wrong person in charge, you have a big disaster. But if you have the right fire with the right person, or even the wrong fire with the right person, it can turn out all right. Daniel chapter 3. Okay, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors, the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes and the governors and the captains and the judges and the treasurers and the counselors and the sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace." Skipping down, there were these three men that stood alone. They would not bow. They would not bow. And so they were accused before the king. They were brought before the king. And down in verse 12, they brought him before the king, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" And then he said, "If you're ready and you worship, no problem. You'll be just fine. But if you don't worship, you're going to be cast into this fire. And I'm going to tell you that no God is going to deliver you out of mine hand." And here's what their answer was. Verse 16. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So whether God saves you from the fire or puts you into the fire, you're not going to serve anyone but the true God. Amen? It's not, our faith in God is not conditional upon God making our life easy. Let's not let our faith be conditional upon an easy life. Let's serve him no matter what comes. Anyway, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. The form of his visage was changed. And he commanded they should heat the furnace 7 times more. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace. Verse 23, they fell down into the fire. Verse 24, they fell down bound, so they couldn't move around. They were bound. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Praise God. God is with you in the fire. Doesn't matter how hot that fire is. Doesn't matter how much refining he's doing. He's with you. He's with you, brothers, sisters. He's going to be with you in that trial. Whatever trials he brings, he's going to be right there. He's promised. Praise God. And I don't know if you noticed, but it says they were loose. And later on, they didn't even have the smell of fire on them. They didn't have a hair singed off their head. What did the fire do? It loosed their bands. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that when you face a trial, that if you can face that trial with the Lord's help, it frees you up. It burns those bands off of you. I can testify that over and over again. The trials are not to hurt us, or God doesn't bring those to damage us or to make lasting scars. He does it for our good, for part of the shaping of our lives. Praise the Lord. God is with us in the fire. Why does the potter put his earthen vessel into the fire? Well, so it can stand up to the rigors of service. I believe that's why God puts us in the fire, so we can be a better vessel for Him. The refiner's fire. He sat by the furnace of sevenfold heat as he watched by the precious ore. And closer he bent with a searching gaze as he heated it more and more. He knew he had ore that could stand the test, and he wanted the finest gold to mold as a crown for the king to wear, set with gems of price untold. So he laid our gold in the burning fire, though we fain would say him nay, and watched the dross that we had not seen as it melted and passed away. And the gold grew brighter and yet more bright, but our eyes were dim with tears. We saw but the fire, not the master's hand, and questioned with anxious fears. Yet our gold shone out with a richer glow as it mirrored a form above that bent o'er the fire, though unseen by us, with a look of ineffable love. Can we think it pleases His loving heart to cause us a moment's pain? Ah, no, but He sees through the present cross the bliss of eternal gain. He waited there with a watchful eye, with a love that is strong and sure, and His gold did not suffer a bit more heat than was needed to make it pure. Let's turn and talk about a vessel ready for the master's use. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9. Here we have Saul, who also is called Paul. He was breathing out threatenings against the church of God, went down to Damascus, and as on his way down, this bright light from heaven came down upon him. He fell to the earth, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he told him to go. Let me read here. Verse 8, "And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and said to him, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight.'" And Ananias was a bit afraid there. Verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.' Here we have Paul. How many of us want to be a chosen vessel? Praise God. How many of us want to suffer? You all want to be a chosen vessel, but you don't want to suffer. Suffering goes against our grain. But here it says Paul was his chosen vessel, and God was going to show him how much things he must suffer. And without our brother Apostle Paul, we wouldn't have much New Testament. So God chose him, took him through the fire, and we look up to him as a hero today. So, do you want to go through the fire? Well, I think we can leave that up to the potter. I think he knows best in that respect. I think God knows how we can be this vessel ready for his use. So, how can we make this practical? Maybe some of you have ideas you can share in the after the service. But how about starting right where we're at? Maybe God has you serving at home. Maybe look for ways to help out at home. Wash dishes, do laundry. Maybe seek to be under authority, not just because you have to. Maybe befriend a visitor in church. Maybe it feels the most comfortable to talk with your little group, but God's calling you to be a vessel. He's calling you to befriend someone, a visitor in church. That's one way. How about when you're asked to do something, respond with a cheerful attitude, as unto the Lord? How about practicing the presence of Christ wherever you are? Just realize, God is with me. God is with me. I want to live for Him. Lord, how can I please you today? How can I serve you better? Remember, Jesus is molding us into His image. How about how we think about ourselves? Maybe you could think about your name. Do you all like your name? Maybe there are some that don't like their name. I just wish I was called something else. Well, God had a reason for calling you the name that you have, and you can, God, I want to serve you the best with my name that I have. How about your body that God has given you? All of you live in your body. Do you all like the body God gave you? Maybe you wish you were taller or shorter or could have a different voice, or maybe you wish your hair was a different color, or maybe some of you wish you had thicker hair or more hair, or maybe you wish your eyes were a different color, or maybe you wish your teeth were straighter. Probably not too many wish their teeth were more crooked. And maybe your nose, your eyes, you wish was different. Well, God had a reason to make you the way He did. God had a reason. Let's let the potter be the potter. Let's be the clay. Let's not try to wish we were something different. Do you accept the body God gave you? Just think about it. I think this is especially pertinent for young people. Do you accept the body that God's given you? I always wish that I have bigger feet and be 6'4". I wish I could have size 14 shoes and 6'4". I thought that was big stuff. But I'm glad now I'm not. But I'm very, very glad the way God made me. But maybe these are things that young people struggle with. Are you willing to just simply accept the way God made you and serve Him to the best of your abilities? Maybe you're short and you wish you're taller. Apostle Paul was His name meant little, and some historians say he was 4'6". How about that? Doesn't matter what your body size, you can serve God. Praise the Lord. Do you accept the way God made your body, or you try to change your appearance? How about that? You try to change your appearance. Well, that could come into the area of the clay telling the potter, why did you make me this way? You know? How about, brothers and sisters, what's the motivation behind how you clothe yourself? You know? How you do your hair, your dress, your shoes. Let's just think about our Creator and how He made us and how we can glorify Him. How about your lot in life? Maybe you're single and wish so bad you're married. It takes so long. I just can't. It's just losing battle. I just don't have any fight left. Well, why don't you find enjoyment where God has you? Why don't you serve God to the best of your ability right where you're at? And God will have His way in those areas. How about if you're married? Oh, finally I'm married. But now I'm having trouble having children. How about that? It just, how many times do you have to hit reset? You know, it just take so long. I don't know what the potter has in mind for you. I don't know what God's sovereign will is, but can we just trust the potter? Can we do that? Can we just be the clay in His hand? How about if you wish you'd have a higher voice or a lower voice? I just wish I could sing real good bass, or maybe I wish I could sing real good tenor. Well, whatever God has made your voice, sing with the best of your abilities. You know, there were some very key persons that were born from a mother that was barren. Think of Isaac. You think of John the Baptist. That God had a plan in mind when their parents were going through that struggle. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou, or thy work, he had no hands? Has not the potter power over the clay? Let's all say together, yes. Yes, the potter has power over the clay. He has a plan. God has a plan for us. Whatever you may face today, He has a plan. And He's not only the potter, but He's our Father. Isn't that a blessing? He's our Father. And He's the lover of our soul. That's who our potter is. So we think about the clay and the potter. Want to be that. Lord, help us. I'll read again in closing the key verse. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter. We are all the work of Thy hand.